We are about to jump into the Word of God, so go ahead and take your Bibles, if you would, please. Hold those up in the air and repeat this after me. This is my Bible, and I believe what it says. I can have what it says I can have, and I can do what it says I can do. I choose to open my heart and my mind to God's Word today. Amen. All right, good. You are with it today. We'll do this. We are starting a new series today entitled Agents of Change. We're going to talk about multiple ways that God changes our lives. I'm excited about that because, you know, there are times we can become cynical about change, about changing our own lives, changing the lives of other people. There's times where we get stuck in a certain rut in our lives and we think, I'll never change. I'm always going to be this way. I've tried so many times to get out of this or that. But, you know, God has a way of really bringing us to His plan, His destiny for our lives. God is the God of change, amen, in our lives. He has the capacity to change the unchangeable. That's this gospel that we preach. God changes the unchangeable, right? What they couldn't do on their own, God still can. We can also get cynical about other people. You know, can God change my neighbor or my family member or someone I've prayed for a long time? Even myself as a pastor, I've had family members that I've witnessed to and I've shared with and we've done everything we can. They've just been the biggest grumps and the hardest people. And, you know, you can kind of give up on them. And the Holy Spirit's convicted me on that even. Like, I can change them. But if you don't believe that He can change them, then you stop praying and you stop trying and all that stuff. And so I want us to be encouraged, have our faith built, that God is a God that knows how to change human beings. You know, you even hear it on TV broadcast programs sometimes where, you know, people try to say, you know, people don't change all that much. They don't change that much. That's true in the natural, but in comes Jesus. Amen. And we change, exceptionally change, extraordinarily we change. It's awesome. So go ahead and open up your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. That's right, that's right. We're the passionate snow people. We're excited. Absolutely. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We truly believe in a changing gospel, in a life-changing gospel. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17. Are you there? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And that's kind of where the problem is for some of us. The old things passed away, but we didn't realize it. And there's new things that have come. And it's time for us to catch up with what God's already done in our lives. Amen. Amen. And so we're going to talk more about that next week with renewing of our mind. But today I want to talk to you about the greatest change agent that the world's ever known. And it's the blood of Jesus. Amen. I don't know how long it's been since I've been in a church service where I heard someone teach on the blood. As a matter of fact, I've been in trendy church service leadership teaching things where they encourage people to remove the phrasing of the blood and the lamb and things like that from the language of the church because it's confusing to new people who don't know anything. They think we're weird because we're talking about blood and lamb and da da da. And here's the deal. The blood of Jesus Christ is the only reason we stand here changed at all. We have any capacity of being changed. You might not be familiar with that language. You might not be familiar with the blood or the wording of the lamb. But my job is not to take it out of our language, but rather explain it to you. Because in explaining it to you, you're going to understand what's been purchased and paid for you. You're going to understand and have faith in it. Because it's not trendy church or cool pastors or moving lights or big productions or small groups that changed our lives. It was the blood of Jesus that changed our lives. You understand, if the blood of Jesus was never spilt, no church building would ever mean anything. If the blood of Jesus was never spilt, no preacher would ever mean anything. If the blood of Jesus was never spilt, no small groups, no good works, nothing. We would all be lost and dead in our sin. We would all still have our own old fallen nature. The devil would still be in dominion over our life. We would still be going to hell. But the blood of Jesus changed it all. Can I get a good amen on that? The blood of Jesus changed it all. I don't want to make much of the blood of Jesus today. The more I've talked about the blood over the last two services, I'm more excited than I've ever been. I want you to go out just excited about the blood of Jesus, not confused, but filled with faith and great expectation. The blood of Jesus has the capacity to change anybody. It's absolutely anybody. All right, so let's get into that a little bit. Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to the book of Exodus chapter 12. I'm going to get there in just a second. We're going to talk about the first Passover. But while you're flipping there, I want to read to you 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19. It says, for you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. Thank you, Mom and Dad. And the ransom he paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And so I'm going to talk to you today about Jesus as the Lamb of God. I'm going to explain what that means. I want to talk to you about the precious blood of Jesus Christ and where all this kind of comes together. So in reference, the Bible uses a lot of illustrations. It uses a lot of types and shadows, we like to call it in the church world, where you see something in the Old Testament and then you see its fulfillment in the New Testament, and you see how it all comes together and makes sense. It's all talking about Jesus. The Old Testament, all these big things in the Old Testament, they're all pointing to Jesus, and Jesus being the Lamb. So I'm going to refer to a Lamb in the Old Testament. It's talking about Jesus. He's the fulfillment of that in the New Testament. Talking about this blood that was going to be placed upon these doorways. I'm going to talk about that in a second, but that's the blood of Jesus that I believe was placed upon our lives and upon that cross that purchased and paid for our forgiveness and new life. Okay? So we're going to talk about some types, shadows, illustrations, looking into the very first Passover, the very first Passover. Now, let me explain, and that'll pick it up here in Exodus chapter 12. God had made a covenant promise with Abraham that Abraham, and through Abraham's life, the whole world would be blessed. God had a promise with Abraham's descendants that he would be their God, they would be his people. And Abraham's descendants multiplied and in a famine. So if you're not familiar with some of these Old Testament stories, in this time of famine, later and way later after Abraham died, his grandkids, great-grandkids experienced a great famine in the land that they were living in, and so they fled to the land of Egypt. That's how they got to Egypt. I'm going to talk about Egypt here in just a second. Egypt, many times throughout Scripture, is looked at as a type of the world, as a type of bondage, a type of slavery, and this is a great illustration of us, God's chosen people, God's people, and Egypt being that typology of the world with all of its gods and all of its riches and all of its pride and all of its control, trying to enslave and shrink and push down the move of God among them, because really they're actually afraid of him. That's awesome. That was a powerful line, whether you saw that or not. But that's why the devil was so trying to push down the children of God in Israel. The Bible says Pharaoh was intimidated by them. Well, I think the devil is after you. It's because he's scared of you. You understand what I'm saying? Why do you think the world is trying to push Christianity down? It's because it's scared of you. Okay? If you didn't matter, they wouldn't care. Okay? But you matter. All right? All right. I didn't even say that in the first two. See? Look what you got for coming. The third one. Look what you got. That was good. I got excited about that. I'm totally preaching that one of these days. I'm totally going to preach all day on that. Anyways. So Pharaoh, in this illustration, is a type of the devil. See, he's trying to enslave God's people. He thinks he's God. He acts like he's God, but you know what? He's not God. And his little minions, not the cute little Twinkie-looking minions, his little minions of slave drivers and people trying to control the people of God and steal their wealth, abuse them, keep them sick, keep them poor, keep them in captivity. This is a type of the world. This is a type of the devil. This is a type of that, it's gods and all that stuff. Are you following? Are you tracking on that? Okay, good. And so the children of God end up there in the days of Joseph. Jacob and his sons moved there. Joseph was a part of the leadership of Egypt at the time, so he was feeding his brothers and their families to spare them from the famine. But then the Bible says years later, a Pharaoh came to power who did not know Joseph and did not care about God's people, and they were intimidated and afraid that the Israelites were prospering and they were becoming numerous, and they were going to somehow come and take over, and so they put burdens upon them, and they enslaved them and kept them in captivity. That's kind of where we find ourselves. And so for about 450 years, God's people are in Egypt. The last couple hundred years or so, they're actually in slavery. And God is now saying it's the fullness of time, and it is time to deliver my people. Okay, and there's where we see a guy named Moses steps in. Moses is the deliverer. He's the prophet of God that comes in, and God uses him to judge all the gods of Egypt, uses him to judge Pharaoh. Same types and shadows. Jesus is our deliverer in the New Testament. He's come to judge the gods of this world. He's come to judge the devil. Amen. He's come to judge death, hell, and the grave. And he's come to let his people out of captivity and to bring them everything the world and the devil tried to steal from their lives. Okay, so these are the types and shadows. This is how these things connect. Just want to help you with that. All right, here we go. Exodus chapter 12. Hopefully you found it by now. Verse 1. Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, that was Moses' brother, in the land of Egypt, this month shall be the beginning of months for you. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's house, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household's too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbors nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them, according to what each man's going to eat. They are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel are to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and of the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat of the flesh of the same night, roasted with fire. You can underline that. I'm going to say something about it in a minute. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire. There it is again. I'm going to talk about it in a minute. Both its head and its legs, along with its entrails. When's the last time you heard the word entrails in church, huh? There you go. Aren't you glad you came? Let's go have lunch. And you shall not leave any of it until morning, but whatever is left until morning, you shall burn with fire. There's that idea of firing it. Now you shall eat it in this manner, with yourself girded and your sandals on your feet and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. Underline that. I'm going to talk about that too. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go forth of the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike down all the firstborn of the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live, and when I see the blood. Underline that. That's a powerful line, and we're going to camp on that a lot today. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will befall you to destroy you, and when I strike the land of Egypt. Verse 23, jump down to 23. For the Lord will pass through and smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel, on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over your door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your house to smite you. Can you say amen to the reading of God's word on that? Amen. So much powerful truth in all that. This was the final judgment on Egypt, on the world, on its gods. And in this judgment, it was going to set God's people free. I believe the cross was that final blow to the devil. And in that moment, against all the gods of this world, against death, hell, and the grave, and the devil, God sets us free. We're going to get into these illustrations here. But in this last judgment, God basically said, the firstborn of the house of Egypt, all the way down to the cattle, firstborn of the cattle, is going to die. Unless that blood is placed upon the doorposts of the house. Okay? Let's look at some of these parallels here real quick. The Passover. Why the burnt with fire? What's with that? You know, why did it have to be burnt with fire? Well, remember, this is talking about this lamb. And this lamb is not just some random lamb. This lamb physically actually represents something. This lamb represents the fulfillment of it in the New Testament, which is Jesus, the Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world. And the fire represents God's judgment, God's wrath, God's anger towards sin and rebellion and the world. And in the Old Testament, the fire of God would consume the lamb of that offering, okay? But in the New Testament, when Jesus was on that cross, the lamb consumed the fire of God's judgment. So it was the exact opposite. It was the fulfillment of. See, the lamb in the Old Testament couldn't consume the fire. It was consumed by the fire. But in the New Testament, the Lamb of God, which is the overpayment, the greatest payment for all of our sin, he literally took all of God's judgment, all of God's wrath, all of God's anger sent towards us, all the animosity between us and God. The Lamb of God, our Lamb of the New Testament, literally took all that fire and he consumed consumed it into himself. But the fire in that Passover was important because it represented the judgment against our sin. It represented the wrath against the world that we were a part of and all that stuff that was in our lives before this moment. Are you understanding? That's why the fire is important. I'm glad, because if the fire wasn't consumed by the Lamb, that there's still a fire out there for our sins. Well, you see, the Lamb of God, Jesus, has taken all of God's judgment and wrath and fire on your behalf, on my behalf. Amen? Eaten in haste. Why is that important? Why was this Passover night, why was this Passover meal eaten this way? God never does anything, just for sake of doing it. He always has a reason. And he told them, he said, you are going to eat this, and you're going to eat it with your shoes on, with your belt on, with your staff in hand. You're going to eat it quickly. And here's why. In talking about change, agents of change and great change, what I want you to get today by the idea of the Passover and the blood of Jesus on your life, it's all a type of salvation. It's all a type of you coming up out of Egypt, out from underneath the devil's power, out from underneath your addictions, your rebellion, the wickedness of this world, the curses that are on this world. That blood, that lamb was all about you coming up out of that situation and into a future that God has for you. And so he said, you're going to eat that lamb. And when you're done, when you're eating that lamb and you're going to walk through this door the next morning, you're going to walk through that blood of that lamb. And when you walk through the blood of that lamb, you have a destination. You have a place to go. He's not saving you to stay where you were. He's saving you to get on with a new journey and a new beginning for your life. See, that's the symbolism there. It's real change when people really get saved and they give their hearts to Christ. It's not an addition of morality. It's not an addition of religion into their life. Something has transpired. Something has changed immediately when that blood was applied upon your life. It's time for you to get up out of your old world and situation and step into a whole new world of freedom and covenant and promise and provision. God, in that moment, was saying, you have places to go. Amen. He didn't save you just to sit and spin around in circles. See, he saved you to change you for the better. Amen. To change the plans over your life and to say, I have plans for your life. And I love that they applied the blood, they received the lamb with great expectation of moving forward. Amen. Are you seeing the illustration there? That's change. That's salvation. That's powerful stuff. You know, the idea of change when we give our lives to Jesus, so many times, again, people think, how could a 30-second prayer do so much? Seems so simple. But you know, it's not the 30-second prayer that did so much. It's everything Jesus did before that 30-second prayer. So it's not complicated. Your part isn't complicated. His part was very complicated. Your part was easy. It's believing and receiving. It's applying the blood of that lamb. It's applying the covenant that it represents. It's agreeing to all the work God put into this before you had the opportunity to say yes to it. And so how could all of that world and systems of the world and curses and Pharaoh and Satan, all that stuff be defeated with a 30-second prayer? It was defeated by God way before that 30-second prayer. But that 30-second prayer moves you into that place. It applies that blood on your door. It applies that sacrifice on your life so you can participate easily in something that's extremely complicated. Does that make sense? But it's about real change and transformation. It's like your iPhone or your phone. You know, touch screen's really easy. You just got to hit this and hit this and hit this. Oh, that's so easy. But you know, it's extremely complicated what goes on to make it easy for you. And it's the same thing. It's not, don't mistake the fact that it's easy to accept and to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior and think that it doesn't have a whole lot going on the other end. There's a whole lot that has gone on before you ever prayed that prayer, but God has done all the heavy lifting for you so that you could receive this new beginning and receive this new life transformation. Some people, again, in their mind, they think to themselves, how can me just praying with Pastor Kim at the end of the service, how could that change anything? It's not in that 30 seconds that changed it. It's what God's done before that. And when you agree in that 30 seconds, it all comes into your life. Amen. Are you understanding? Yeah. I mean, I wish I could illustrate that better, because sometimes people just think, oh, that's just a prayer. It's so much more going on. It's life transforming. It's change. And it was all purchased and paid for by the blood of the Lamb. And it's just you saying yes to that. Eaten in haste. Something else I love about this imagery, about these doors on their life, is it says their house was marked. And I just want to bring us back to that place as believers, that you have that understanding. I've always believed this, but I think sometimes we kind of let it slip, that the life of the believer is marked and set apart. And there is something on your life that sets you apart and takes you up out of the curses that are on this world, out of the judgment that's upon this world, out of the same systems and plans that the devil has for everybody else, and all the poverty and all the curse and all the lack and all the confusion and all the warfare. You know what? Your life and your family does not have to participate, because you are marked, and you're marked by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. You are marked by the blood of the Lamb. I wish we could kind of get that in our head, right? Because so many times you hear Christians, and again, we agree like everything that goes on in this fallen world is happening to us. But according to that passage of scripture in Exodus chapter 12, it's trying to give you an image here of what happens when you receive the Passover, when you receive the Lamb, when you receive the blood on your life, that you are marked, and all of that falling away, all of the crumbling of Egypt, all the judgment against its gods, all of its craziness and confusion, you are marked. It doesn't come near your life. Amen. Because you are marked by the blood of the Lamb. Not because you go to cool church. Now, again, I want to get that in, because people just have to get this, man. That's why it's annoying when people stop talking about the blood, because they don't know why their life has changed. They think it's changed because they started going to church. Your life has changed because the blood bought you. Your life has changed because the blood was spilt for you to be forgiven and for it to matter. It's all about the blood. And you are marked not because you found religion, but because the blood is on your life. Does that make sense? Your life does not go the way of the rest of the world. It's not what God paid for. It's not the way it's supposed to be. It's not the image we see in Scripture. Whatever judgments and fallings and curses are around you, the blood, it passes right over your life. It passes right past your family. Amen? Your life is marked, and you are marked by the blood of the Lamb. Something else is interesting is that if you read in that Exodus account, again, I know I read it for you just one time, and you might have to read it two or three times to really get it into your head what it was saying. But something Moses was to tell the people there in Exodus chapter 12, God said to the people, that Passover today, this is going to now be the first month of your year. But it's basically saying, this is now your new year. I love that. I love it because everyone else was on a different calendar, but because of the blood, because of the Passover, this is your new year. I love that. That's, you'd celebrate that. Amen. Amen. I love that. You know, people might be on all kinds of calendars, but you receive Jesus in your life. You might have the blood on your life. This is your new beginning. This is your new year. I love it. God didn't give a thought about everyone else's calendar. He said, as for you, it's your new beginning. Everyone else, anyone with that blood, anyone that walks through that blood, it's their new beginning. Everyone else might still be living in the past, but for those with the blood on their life, it's their new beginning. It's a new day dawning. Amen. Amen? When they passed through the blood, their lives changed. Their lives changed. I want you to keep in mind something about this whole idea of the Passover and the blood and the people of God coming out of slavery and defeating Pharaoh and the gods of this world. Something I want you to keep in mind. The Bible doesn't tell us anything that the people, Israel, did anything to prepare themselves or earn this Passover. It doesn't say that Israel had finally had a bunch of prayer meetings and now they had achieved a certain level of spirituality, and so now they could be freed from the devil, or freed from their slave drivers, or freed from their taskmasters and the curses and the oppression that was on their life. Because they finally prayed enough, they finally got it all together, and that's why now their day of freedom had come. The Bible didn't say any of that. The only reason we have that they were freed that day was because God had a covenant with Abraham. That's the reason. They were beneficiaries of a covenant contract that God made with Abraham. When you give your life to Jesus, when you get saved and set free, it's not because you got your act together, it's not because you finally prayed enough and you finally deserved it, but it's because God made a covenant with Jesus. And that's the only reason that that blood is made available to us, that victory over the devil, victory over hell, victory over the grave, victory over sin, victory over every curse that has been upon this planet or every judgment that has been upon this planet. It has never been because you've qualified yourself. It's because God made a promise to Jesus. He made a promise in covenant that what Jesus did was enough and that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And so God's promise to Jesus is unbroken. God's promise to Abraham was unbroken. Had nothing to do with Israel. It had everything to do with the promise. Everything to do with God. And the promise wasn't even with them. It was with their father. And this promise was with Jesus. This covenant is with Jesus, and it affects us. Are you understanding this? So you can say, the reason that's beautiful is because you can sit back and say, man, I just stumbled in church on this snowy day. I haven't prayed enough. I haven't been in church in a whole long time. I've been horrible to my spouse. I've not obeyed God in this. I've not done this. I've not done this. I don't deserve that blood on my door. I don't deserve the freedom you're talking about. Neither did Israel. They didn't get that Passover because they deserved it. They got it because God made a promise. And you get it because God made a promise to a seed, and that seed is Jesus. Are you understanding this today? So we don't get what we deserve. Thank God we don't get what we deserve. We get what Jesus deserved. Man. People think preaching a grace message is going to make people sin. To me, preaching a grace message makes you fall on your knees and say, dear God, I love you so much. Dear God, I didn't deserve this freedom. I didn't deserve for the devil to be defeated in my life. I didn't deserve freedom from slavery and captivity. I didn't deserve for those curses to be taken off of my life. But here I stand on this side of the blood. Here I stand passing through the blood, and everything has changed since I passed through the blood. Amen. Not since I came to church, but since I passed through the blood. There are people that sit in church every week, but if they don't give their lives to Christ and they don't receive that blood, the church will never change them, because only the blood is the change agent. Does that make sense? Amen. Man, that was really good stuff. You guys are getting the best one yet. Jesus said he's the door. Jesus said in Scripture, I am the gate, I'm the door. If anyone passes through me, they will go in and out and find pasture. Okay, so Jesus is the door. Jesus' blood is what we're talking about, and he's the lamb that was slain. All this leads to Jesus. All of this points to Jesus. I love it. I love that your faith and your eternity points to Jesus and rests on Jesus and not on all this stuff in this Christian culture. It relates on Jesus, okay? When they walked through the blood, and when they walked through this door, when they walked past through that blood, they walked out with a couple benefits I want to talk about. Many benefits, but I want to talk about just a couple of them. One of them was when they walked through the blood, and today, the change agent of the blood, when the blood is applied on your life, when you walk through the blood, you walk out delivered. They walked out delivered, and the word deliverance for them meant free. See, on this side of the blood, they were in captivity. On this side of the blood, they were enslaved to their taskmasters. On this side of the blood, they walked out enslaved to no one. They walked out enslaved to no god of this world. They walked out to no addiction, no sin pattern, no bondage could keep their hand on them. See, the Bible tells us, on this side, you know, we have a fallen nature and there's all this sin that's our master and all this stuff. But the Bible says on this side of the blood, sin no longer has dominion over your life. Amen. Jesus came to set the captives free, and he sets them free by them walking through the blood. You see, there was a taskmaster, there was a god of this world, there was gods of this world, there were slave drivers of this world that were trying to keep you bound, keep you addicted, keep you captive, keep you enslaved. But because of the blood, you walked out free. And I love that because it's like an instantaneous change that we don't realize. See, again, we're talking about real change. I'll bring you back to real change. This was real change here. It was on this side, I was under another person's control. I was under a false god and a fallen world and all this stuff's control. On this side, I'm free. And it literally happened this fast. This fast. It wasn't, I stepped through the blood and 6 months from now, they were finally free. It was, they went to bed bound, woke up and stepped out through that door as free people. As free people. And the same thing is true with you when you give your heart to Jesus. The moment the blood is applied on your life, you are free and you are free indeed. That moment, Sin no longer has dominion over you. The devil has no right in you, which means when they walked through that door on this side, if one of their old taskmasters would have come to them and said, I want you to go carry a load of bricks, they said, you no longer own me. Because I've walked through the blood and I'm a free man. I'm a free woman. And that's what we need to say when old patterns and old taskmasters come back into our lives and say, hey, you go back and do another day's work for me. You say, I don't work for you anymore. I've walked through the blood. I've been set free. I've been delivered from you. I don't have to listen to you anymore. Get behind me. Amen. Isn't that good? Amen. See, this has all been done, but now it's time for our mind to catch up with what God's already done in our lives. They walked out free that day. They also walked out healed. The Bible says in the book of Psalms that there was not one sick or feeble among them. Now, out of hundreds of thousands of people who have been malnourished, not paid well, not taken care of, enslaved, whipped, beaten, and abused, you would think someone, young or old, or somebody would have been weak or feeble. But that night, the Bible says, when they walked through the door of that blood, when they walked through that door of Christ and His blood, they walked out, and the Bible says not one was sick or feeble among them. All the sicknesses they knew in the world, all the curse they knew in the world, all the malnutrition they knew in the world, all the deficiency in their body they knew in Egypt, the Bible says when they stepped through that blood, none of that was coming with them. None of it was coming with them because they are marked with the blood. They've walked through the blood. Those things they knew in Egypt would not be known in them.
Amen.
Amen. Man, that's good. They walked out healed. And then lastly, I want to tell you, they walked out restored. They walked out restored. They hadn't been paid anything. The devil had stolen from them. Pharaoh had stolen from them throughout all their years. And the Bible says that when they walked through the blood that next morning, that they were being given all kinds of gifts, gold, silver, jewels, all kinds of blessing. And I want you to see that God knows how to restore what has been stolen from your life and your family. And again, it all starts with walking through the blood. See, when you belong to the devil, he took everything from you. When you belong to Jesus, the devil needs to pay you back seven times everything he stole from your life. Amen. God knows how to restore. He knows how to bring you what was taken and deprived and not given to you. God knows how to give you more than you, again, deserved, because you're getting it because of the blood. Amen. See, on this side, there's no provision. On this side, still slavery. On this side, more than enough. On this side, provision of God. On this side, restoration of all things that have been taken from you because of the devil and the world system. Amen.
Amen.
When they passed through the blood, their lives were changed. Not theoretically changed, they were truly changed. They were not futuristically changed, they were truly changed when they walked through the blood. Again, when you pray a prayer and receive Christ and that blood is applied on your life, you're not theoretically changed, you're truly changed. The devil does have say-so over your life right now until the blood's applied on your life. Then Pharaoh has no more say-so over you. Taskmasters and addictions and sin and bondage can boss you around. They own you. But you apply the blood on your life, they have no more rule or restriction, no more authority over your life.
Amen.
Amen? Before, when you're just in the world, all of God's provision, all of God's favor, all of God's way to bring increase and blessing into your life, the devil isn't going to give you anything, and you don't have access to all of God's blessing. When the blood's applied on your life, all of the provision of heaven belongs to you, the favor of God belongs to you, open doors of God's goodness belong to you, and the devil owes you back. I'm telling you, stuff changes when you give your life to the Lord and the blood is applied on your life. Realistically, not theoretically, realistically. Amen. When they walked through that door, it all changed. It all changed when they walked through that blood. I want you to see that phrase. I want you to see that phrase again, when I see the blood. When God said, when I see the blood. When I see the blood, He was telling them that they would be spared the judgments that were coming upon Egypt. Type of the world, on the gods of Egypt, on Pharaoh. His judgment upon the earth, his judgment upon sin, his judgment upon wickedness. God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. I will spare you that judgment. And the reason that's important is this. There's a lot of Christians, I believe, that still walk around kind of looking over their shoulder to wonder whether or not God's going to punish them. they have kind of this like, I love God, but I don't know if God's for me or against me because of what happened on this side of the door, or because of things that they do, or sins that they've committed, or they're not perfect. I want you to understand, Israel still wasn't perfect even when they walked through that door into their new life. You understand? They needed to learn what it meant to be God's covenant people. They needed to learn what it meant to walk and serve the living God. They had been in a fallen place for a long time, but the blood was now on their life. And God could treat them with goodness and favor, and God could protect them and provide for them and care for them, even in the wilderness that they wandered in, and lead them into a promised land, of which, again, they didn't deserve. The only reason they're getting that promised land was because of a promise made to Abraham. Amen. Man, there's so much in all this. But so many Christians, we still wonder whether or not we're going to get God's judgment today or God's goodness today. And God was very clear. He said, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, there's no judgment for you. Because that lamb took all the judgment. You understand? That lamb took all the judgment. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says it like this: God has not appointed his children to wrath. You're his children. His wrath was put on the lamb so that you could receive his goodness, his righteousness. Amen? Amen? Nothing but the blood of Jesus could have changed their lives, saved them from judgment, or rescued them from the destroyer. Do you understand? It was only the blood that saved them. The judgment that comes on sin, the judgment that comes on wickedness, the judgment that comes on the devil and all that stuff. Silver and gold can't buy God's goodness and God's grace. Silver and gold and good standing. Pharaoh could have said, I'm Pharaoh. I'm the most important person in the world. But even Pharaoh's house wasn't spared, because fame and fortune does not pay for God's wrath to pass by. Amen. And what our sins really deserve and what our wickedness really deserves. The only thing that saved was the blood. Does that make sense? Which is awesome. Because you don't have to be rich. You don't have to be popular and famous. You just need the blood. And that blood was offered to every household that would have it. To every household that would have it. Amen? Believe today that you are saved if you've given your heart to Christ. And stop looking over your shoulder for God's judgment. Amen? Amen. Romans 8:1 says, there is now no condemnation. Some old manuscripts actually read damnation. There is therefore now no damnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's time for you to receive that today. Amen. 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 Ushers, if you'll get ready to hand out communion, we're going to receive communion today. I think today is the best day we could take communion after talking about the blood. Amen? Amen. But while they're preparing that, I want you to see something about that phrase, when I see the blood. Our text today says, when I see the blood. I love it. It doesn't say when God sees our tears, when God sees our guilt, or he sees our good behavior. He says, when I see the blood. Isn't that good? It says, when I see the blood. God's looking for the blood. He's not looking for outward signs of you're so this, or you're so that, or you're so grateful, or you're so holy, or you're so this. He's looking for the blood. He says, when I see the blood. He says, when I see the blood, I'll pass by. That judgment won't fall on you, and you'll get the freedom. You can begin to pass that out, everybody. You'll get the restoration and the deliverance and the healing and the freedom and the, you know, all that stuff because of the blood. But I like it when he says, when I see the blood, because there's times in my life, I don't know about you, no, keep attention on me even while they pass that out, because this is a really important point. It doesn't matter whether or not you see the blood. It matters that God sees the blood. Amen. There are days in my life where I feel really spiritual. I don't know why. I woke up and I haven't done anything wrong for at least 10 minutes or something. And I feel just super spiritual and holy. And I feel like I can feel that I'm covered in the blood. I feel saved. I feel washed. I feel all this stuff. You can say, I see the blood. But you know what's cool? The Bible doesn't say it's when I see the blood. The Bible says it's when he sees the blood. You are blessed because he sees the blood. You are forgiven because he sees the blood. And that blood, I love something about blood, it stains. And it's on your life, on your good days and on your bad days. Isn't that awesome? And you're treated the same on your good day and on your bad day because you're treated well because of the blood. Amen. Because he sees the blood. God says, when I see the blood, when I see the blood. Whether or not you see the blood right now in your life, if you've given your heart to Jesus, it's there. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There's days we feel weak. There's days we feel depressed. There's days we feel discouraged. And I thank God that the blood is still there. Doesn't matter what I feel. Doesn't matter what I think. It matters what He sees. He sees the blood, which means I'm still blessed. I'm still healed. I'm still delivered. I'm still forgiven. I'm still prospered because the blood is on my life. The blood is on my life. Isn't that awesome? I love that. While they're continuing to pass out communion, something else the Lord spoke to me about this illustration was this. Whatever's on this side of the door needs to stay on this side of the door. Amen? And when God, you walk through that blood, we're supposed to engage on what's on this side of the door. And the only way what's on this side of the door gets on this side of the door is if I bring it with me. Does that make sense? If I want to bring ways of Egypt with me, that's my fault. It's not because the blood didn't get me free. Isn't that good? All kinds of regret, all kinds of failure, all kinds of bondage. If I want to bring it with me, that's my fault because the blood set me free. Amen. You can leave on this side of the door what needs to stay on this side of the door. Amen. And you lay hold of what's on this side of the door. It's a new day dawning. It's a new year. It's a new beginning for you. Isn't that awesome? God is so good. Go ahead and stand up as we close with some communion together. Have you ever heard somebody say in a prayer time, I plead the blood? Or we apply the blood. It's kind of what we're doing even in communion. Does it mean in that moment that they're actually physically reapplying the blood of Jesus? Not necessarily, because the blood of Jesus is still on you. Okay? But when we decree it, when we declare it, when we proclaim it like that, what it does is it reminds us. It reminds us that the blood of Jesus is on this person's life, which means if this is an attack on their life from the devil, they've been set freed from that master, and the devil has no authority over their life. We declare the blood. We declare that Passover. We declare that victory of the Lamb of God. Sickness is on their body. Things that are known in Egypt, things that are known in the fall of the wickedness and the rebelliousness of the planet because of the curse that's upon the planet. We've walked through that blood. And so we proclaim and apply or declare the blood. And to say those sicknesses known in Egypt will not be known on my body or in my family because we've passed through the blood. Do you see what I'm saying? That's what we do in communion every time we take communion. Jesus said, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. You proclaim the sacrifice of the Lamb and the blood. You have the blood and you have the body in your hand. You're proclaiming, applying the blood. Your deliverance, your freedom. What's in Egypt stays in Egypt. Amen. And so let's receive today. The Bible says, well, let's pray and then I'll take you through the emblems. Father, right now in Jesus' name, we receive this word of the blood today. Yes. We receive this word that we are marked. Yes. Lord, I pray that just goes with us today, that we see that again and again. We are marked by the blood. We are changed. The greatest change agent. We are changed by the blood. Thank God for church. Thank God for cool, neat Bible studies and workbooks and all that stuff. But none of that stuff can do anything unless we pass through the blood. Lord, I thank you for the blood. I thank you for the blood of Jesus. And right now, I pray forgiveness of sin. I pray washing of the water, that word coming into our hearts right now. Lord, wash Egypt off of us. Lord, wash that old way of thinking off of us right now. And Lord, we just thank you. We are marked with that blood. And we declare and proclaim our healing, our deliverance, our restoration in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says that night Jesus took the bread and he said, this is my body which is broken for you. As often as you do this, you do proclaim my death until I come. Would you please partake of the body with me? The Bible says that after supper he took the cup, which that's a specific cup, by the way, because there was like four cups in a Passover meal. After supper, that specific cup, which is the third cup, it's called the cup of redemption. And so he said, that cup, he said, this cup is my blood, which was shed for you. As often as you do this, you do proclaim my death again till I come. Can we partake of the cup together? We proclaim Jesus. We proclaim your healing. proclaim your restoration. We proclaim deliverance. Real change, not theoretical change. Real change. In Jesus' name, we love you and we thank you. Amen. Can you give him praise for the blood? Can you give him praise for what he's done? Amen. Before I dismiss you, I know it's a snowy day, but you'd be surprised how many people still give their hearts to Jesus on hard days to get to church. God might have somebody here very special, and you needed to hear this. There's some, like I said, it seems so simple to pray a little prayer at the end, but there's all this stuff that's gone in to making it really easy for you to receive. And so the Bible says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all belong to Egypt. We all serve those gods, probably willfully. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord, through the Lamb, in the blood of the Lamb. All who will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's you receiving that blood on your life. And so today, if you're not right with the Lord, if you don't know where you stand, I encourage you, just pray a simple prayer with me now. If everyone would bow their heads and close their eyes real quick, I want to give you an opportunity. I'm not going to call you down front in front of everybody. I want to pray with you at your seat. But you say, Pastor Kevin, that's me. I don't believe I'm right with God right now, and I want to give my heart to Jesus. Would you pray for me? With everyone's head bowed and eyes closed, if you want me to pray for you and you want to get right with the Lord, you want to acknowledge that you want to get right with the Lord, would you please just slip a hand up right where you are right now? I would be honored to pray for you today. Just pop your hand up right where you are. I would be honored to say a prayer for you this morning. Anybody at all? Just pop your hand up and I'd be honored to pray. Let's go ahead and pray just in case there's those that might not be raising their hand. Let's just pray a simple prayer together like this. Dear God, I thank you that you see me just as I am. I know I've sinned and I walked away from you. I receive Jesus Christ today as my Lord and Savior. I believe that he died for me and that he rose again. Please forgive me of my sins. Wash me, cleanse me, make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Take every part of me now. Be my God. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Can I have my prayer team come to the front? We're going to make ourselves available here to pray for you. We will pray for you. Anything the blood of Jesus paid for, we're here to agree with you and receive in your life. Amen. All right. Today, I want to bless you as you go. I pray that you have safe travels home. But again, that God would make this transformation real over our lives. We don't play games in church, everybody. This is real stuff that the God of the universe prepared so you could live a real changed life. Heavenly Father, I pray blessings on Life Church as they go. I pray that, Lord, all throughout the week, you'd begin to just pop up things about the blood and about you and forgiveness and freedom and pass through that door, and that they are marked by that blood. Lord, I thank you that we would be a people grateful for Jesus and the blood. And I pray, Lord, it makes all the difference. And I thank you for real change as we move forward. In Jesus' name, amen.